The sermon text this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I got here this morning, before the early service, Billy Cottle, our contemporary music director, asked me, he said, "Are you going to be preaching about bread again?" And I thought we had one more week of that maybe on the lectionary, but I went with the other two scriptures this morning to change it up a little bit, but also because Ephesians is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. Paul, as he writes, he manages to cram so much stuff into such a small book. In just six short chapters, he manages to list just about everything that a Christian should not do, and then follows it up with exactly what you should do as you intentionally live out your faith. And he weaves this theme of love throughout the whole thing, throughout all of his writings, really, and he reminds us what Christ did for us and what that means in our lives. Paul focuses that down in chapter 5 here of Ephesians, when he starts it out, and he focuses it by telling us to be wise. And that's really the theme of all of our scriptures for today. Paul tells us here to be careful and to be wise, and Solomon asks God for wisdom. For us, seeking godly wisdom this morning during worship and in our day-to-day lives, Where does that come from, and what does that even mean to have godly wisdom? The dictionary definition of wisdom, it says that wisdom is knowledge of what is true or right, coupled with judgment as to action. And I think that's a very important distinction to make, as we talk about just mere knowledge compared to wisdom, especially having the wisdom of God. Because Solomon shows us that God's wisdom comes from the heart. It's found in seeking after God, and that it's all about action. Once upon a time, there was a dean who was having a meeting with all his faculty. And in the middle of all of this, the faculty meeting, and all of the professors around him, an angel appeared in the middle of their meeting room. And he looks right at the dean and he says, "As a reward for your unselfish and exemplary behavior, the Lord has decided to reward you with your choice of infinite wealth, infinite wisdom, or infinite beauty." And the dean of the school, a man of education and learning, without hesitating, he says, "Well, I'll select the infinite wisdom." "Done," says the angel, and he vanishes, cloud of smoke, clap of lightning, and now all the heads in the room turn to the dean, and all the faculty is just shocked, and they're just silent as they try to process what's been happening right in front of them. And finally, one of the faculty members leans over to the dean, and he whispers, "Well, say something." And the dean looks out at the faculty and he says, "Should have taken the money." There are all kinds of jokes like that that start out with somebody stumbling upon a magic lamp or whatever it is, and they have the opportunity to be granted wishes. And usually in a story or a joke like that, there's some kind of limitation to make the joke work. And When God, though, appeared to Solomon in the scripture that Tammy read earlier, he didn't say, tell me what you want, but just out of these couple of things. And he didn't try to trick Solomon like a genie in a lot of the jokes that you hear. He just said, ask. And it's interesting to know that after Solomon finally does get around, after all of his explaining, well, this is why I'm going to ask for this, when he does finally ask God and he asks him for wisdom, the writer tells us that God was pleased. And God was pleased just as much for what Solomon didn't ask for as what he did. He said, this is a good thing, and because you didn't ask for the destruction of your enemies or for wealth or for all of the other things that you could have asked for, I'm pleased, so pleased, in fact, I'm going to give you some bonus points here. I'm actually going to give you the wealth and the honor and the long life, or a shot at long life, at least, is what he gives Solomon. Now, Solomon was legendary for his wisdom, and rightly so, especially after this. I mean, he wrote at least 3 books of the Bible. He contributed a couple of psalms. He's thought to have wrote over 1,000 songs over his life. And right here in the scripture out of 1 Kings, God tells him there has never been anyone before who's like you in wisdom, and there's never going to be anyone in the future that can measure up to the wisdom that I'm going to grant you. But Solomon wasn't granted his request because he was perfect. The chapter that we read even made a point of saying that Solomon had been making sacrifices at the old high places. And in the Old Testament, that was a major league sin. God had called for all the sacrifices, the burnt offerings and the friendship offerings to be made wherever the Ark of the Covenant was. And Solomon's father, David, had already moved the Ark to the city of David, and he'd set up a temporary tent for it while he was waiting for the temple to be built. And Solomon just continued to go to the old places, the pagan places, in fact, of worship, to make his offerings, and that was a big deal and a bad thing for him to do. But God wasn't focused on the screw-up there, not at the time anyway. And in fact, one of the things, just to drive home how displeased God could have been with Solomon, the first thing that Solomon did once he awakens from this dream, from this vision of God, is that he goes to the Ark of the Covenant. He goes in front of that and makes his offerings, begins to make his offerings to God there instead. So he knew that he wasn't perfect. And that's not the end of his screw-ups or sins. Solomon definitely began to fall away from God as he got older. And because of that, even after God had granted him wisdom, and maybe especially because he'd granted him wisdom and Solomon probably should have known better than some of the things that he did later on in his life, God did eventually have to punish him. And I mean, Solomon even had an RBI in his sin and punishment statistics. God punished his son, the next king, Rehoboam, during his reign. He split the kingdom in two because of Solomon's sins during his life. So this is a guy who's a screw-up, almost on the level of his father, David. He doesn't get everything right. But what Solomon got wrong later on in life was exactly what he was getting right at this time during this scripture. In 1 Kings chapter 3, he asks God for wisdom out of a desire to do God's will. He told God metaphorically that he was just a child. He was probably about 20 years old when he took the throne, but he felt like he didn't have the experience to do this job. He knew, though, he was not the oldest of David's children, but he had been appointed by his father, the last king, by a prophet. He knew that God had picked him out to do this job, and he also was humble enough to know that he couldn't do it on his own. He was faithful enough, though, to ask for the tools necessary from the Lord to do the Lord's work. And even though it took a decent amount of wisdom from Solomon in the first place to ask God for wisdom instead of all those things that God listed, he said, hey, you could have asked for money, you could have asked for honor, you could have asked for the destruction of your enemies. So it definitely did take a little bit of wisdom on Solomon's part. But even so, he reminds me in asking of God here to grant him wisdom of that old saying that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. Solomon also reminds me of a scene from a familiar movie here. You guys, how many of you have seen The Wizard of Oz? You remember that movie? You can put your hands up. That's a movie that I've seen a lot of times, and I remember as the Scarecrow, the Tin Man, and Dorothy, and the Cowardly Lion are all setting off together. Close to the beginning of the movie, once these four characters have met up and they're traveling down the yellow brick road together, each one of them is looking for something in that movie, and they're each looking for something different, something individual to them. A brain, a heart, a home, the nerve. I've seen that movie quite a few times, and that was one of my favorite songs in there. I tried to rewrite If I Only Had a Brain as Solomon would have sung it, but I just couldn't, it was not working. I was rhyming King of Judah and Buddha, and it just didn't fit. I really loved that song. So that stuck out to me. It was something that when I read this, I thought, you know, that's kind of what Solomon's asking here for. But if you remember in The Wizard of Oz, at the end of that movie, when they've defeated the Wicked Witch of the West, and they bring her broomstick to the wizard, and after they accuse him of being a fraud and go through that whole thing with the wizard there, he finally does realize he has some things to offer them. But what he gives them is not the heart or the brain. He gives them symbols of the things that he already has. He pulls out a diploma and a medal that says courage on it out of his little black bag there. And these are symbols of things that the characters already have, things that they've discovered in themselves along this quest throughout the course of the movie. So in a similar fashion, Solomon found godly wisdom by seeking after God. He was faithful in doing God's will to the best of his abilities, and by asking for help to do God's work, not just his own work, his own desires. And I find it interesting to note that when he asks God, make me wise, and God says, okay, sure, I'll do it, he doesn't say, all right, I'm gonna just overclock your brain here, dude. He says, I'm going to give you a discerning heart. Another movie that I couldn't help but think of when I read that was the movie The King and I. And until this week, I hadn't seen that movie in a lot of years, but a scene that I remembered was when the king and the crown prince are talking about the lessons that are going on, the things that the crown prince has been learning in class. And the king comes out as his son, the prince, is walking to class and asks what he's been learning, and the prince tells him that they've been talking about geography, they've been talking about the world. And he says, well, our teachers told us that the world is a round ball and it's spinning on a stick. And I just think that's ridiculous because everyone in our country knows that the world is flat and that it lays on the back of a great turtle. And how am I supposed to know what to believe when people tell me different things? And he's trying to decide what he should believe, and the king tells him, well, the world is a round ball on a stick. I believe. And this really shocks the prince. He says, you believe? Does that mean you don't know? says, you're the king, you're supposed to know everything. And the king does use it as a teaching moment there, and he confidently talks to his son about how much he knows and how it's the prince's job now to learn everything so that he will know everything eventually. And the prince says to him, well, how will I know everything, and how will I know when I know everything? And the king says to him calmly and confidently and simply, when you are king. And he sends him on his way, but he isn't really that confident about what he's just told, because he spends the rest of that scene singing about how many things there are of which he wishes he was more sure. Solomon didn't know everything that he needed to know to be king either, and certainly not just because he had become king. But God was pleased with his humility in asking for wisdom. Solomon knew that he had to rely on God. And the only stipulations that God gave, he was so pleased, he said outright, okay, I'll grant you wisdom like no one else. His only limitations were on his bonus points there. He said, as long as you continue to walk in faith as your father David did, I will give you a long life. And I was trying to think of examples of people who I think are wise. I can see huge, huge wisdom in the writing of C.S. Lewis. Recently reread Mere Christianity, and that guy was just an absolute genius. And in the words of Matt Thiessen, who's the songwriter for the Christian band Reliant K, even my little brother is somebody that I think of as wise. I did this like little brother. He hasn't been that size in a long time. But when he was this size even, he was somebody who he knew what he thought and would tell you about it. I remember this time, we've talked about this a lot over the years, funny things my brother has said, this ranks pretty high up there. But my brother was maybe 4 or 5 years old, and he made some sarcastic comment to my mom that she thought could just as well apply right back to him. So using it as a teaching moment, as a parent will, she told him, well, people in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. And Colin was just a little kid. He'd never heard that phrase before, but he was thinking through it and processing, and he definitely knew what he thought that it meant. And so he responded to my mom right back. He said, people in glass houses shouldn't take showers. He knew what he thought about that phrase, and he told it back to her because he believed that with all his heart. He meant that with all his heart. And that's something that I've continued to learn as I see wisdom in people around me, whether it's him or another person in particular who I've come to see as a very wise person in my life. The very first summer that I was on staff at Youth World, the missions organization I've served with in Ecuador, we're doing a couple weeks of training, and for 7 days, our group of interns was headed out to the jungle. And it was the 12 of us and a full-time missionary, a guy on staff there, one of our directors, and an Ecuadorian pastor that was part of our group. And there was another group, a partner missions organization, locals of Ecuadorians, mostly from Quito, that all went out to the jungle together. And our goal that week was to staff a vacation Bible school for indigenous kids, about 200 indigenous kids out in the jungle. And I've told you guys about that trip before, different times that I've spoken about things that happened over the course of that week, and about that vacation Bible school and getting stuck in the jungle. All kinds of stuff happened that week. But one of the things that I really remember about that happened before we even got there. In fact, we were sitting in this little bitty town waiting on the planes to be able to fly out to the jungle. We had driven 5+ hours out of the capital city of Quito to a place called Shell, where the Mission Aviation Fellowship is. And they were going to fly us from there out to the little airstrip out in the jungle where we were going. But they had a fuel shortage that month. And as a fuel-saving measure, we decided we were going to take a public bus and go several more hours down the road so that the planes wouldn't have to carry all of our weight and all of our supplies and burn all that fuel from Shell all the way there. We'd go from farther out in the jungle. So we drove to basically where the road ended in this little bitty town called Arahuno. And there was a grass airfield, a little grass strip out there. And we didn't know when we got there when the planes were going to show up. We didn't know what the weather was doing in Quito, and we had to wait for the pilots to be able to see because they take off and land by sight. They don't use instruments in these little bitty planes. And we just had nothing to do. We're sitting there bored, and as it happened, it was really warm out where we were. It had been raining in Shell, but we were just hiding out from the sun in Arahuno. And there was a covered basketball court. They had a concrete basketball and soccer court next to the school, and it had a big metal roof covering the whole thing. So we went up there and put all our supplies down and sat in the shade in the bleachers there, bleachers, but just waiting for the planes to show up. And we were pretty bored. We were just hanging out, trying to talk to each other, but really anticipating the fact that we were about to spend a week way, way out in the jungle. And as it happened, the kids at the school started coming out for their PE class. We had been sitting there for hours and hours. It was after lunchtime, and so these kids started coming out and playing basketball. And I'm not sure exactly how it happened. I guess they saw a couple of our guys who were pretty tall, had a couple of really athletic-looking guys on our staff that summer, and thought like, oh, these white people, they're just randomly here. I bet they can play basketball. And so started to invite our guys to play. And I'm sure they just said, you know, hey, come on, motioned them over to the court and held up the basketball, because our as a staff that summer, our level of Spanish was not very high. I pretty much didn't speak any Spanish at all at the time, and I've learned since, but so there wasn't a lot of conversation going on at that point just between our staff and these guys. But somehow a game developed, and it turned into the gringos versus the Latino students there, and we played for a really long time because the students kept coming out for PE. And I think having 13 gringos there was as much a novelty for all the teachers as it was for the students, because they didn't make anybody come back into class. Everybody kept coming out to PE, and they would just stay there and play basketball with us. And the teachers all stood around and just laughed at us all. And eventually the game kind of died out, and everyone was just kind of sitting there hanging around in the covered court. I think they just called the school day at that point, but the students didn't all go home. It was as we were sitting around there that Pastor Fabian, our Ecuadorian pastor who was working with us that week, came back. And I didn't realize he'd even been gone, that he had walked down the street up until that point that I saw him walking back down the dirt road towards us with two bottles of soda and this little package of paper cups. And I'm sure it was like the only package of cups that he'd been able to find in this tiny little store that was out in this jungle town, because it was like those little bitty mouthwash cups. I mean, they were just tiny. But he'd gone to find what he could to be able to extend some hospitality to these students who had come out and played basketball with us. And so he gathered everybody up. He said, come on, let's sit in a circle here, and motioned to us where he wanted everybody. And he sat down and he passed around a bottle of Coke and a bottle of Ecuadorian strawberry soda and these little paper cups. And he began to read out of his Bible. And I couldn't tell you what he said. because I speak Spanish now, but like I said, at the time, not so much. My level of Spanish that summer, in fact, by the end of that summer, not even here during training, was like left, right, chicken and rice, and I need a receipt for that. And you'd be surprised how far you can get in that job with those phrases, but it wasn't a lot. It definitely wasn't enough to understand what he was talking about with the students at the time, and it was really meant for them, so nobody was translating it back for those of us who didn't really speak Spanish. So I couldn't tell you what he said, what verses he read, or what his mini sermon after that was about. But I can tell you that none of us would have thought to do that. We were so focused on our plans for the rest of the week, of getting to the jungle. We hadn't gotten to our ministry site yet, so we thought. But Pastor Fabian saw this opportunity. He saw a group of people playing together, a group of students that all of a sudden he had the chance to get to know. And so he started to talk to them, and he read scripture to them, and he prayed over them, and he called some of the high school age students from our partner organization, Spanish-speaking Ecuadorian guys from Quito, who would be able to talk to some of the students one-on-one if they wanted to do that, to be able to continue to talk to them and to pray with them. And it was a really, really cool thing to watch there. We talked as a staff that summer a lot about that kind of altar call theology and whether it was okay and whether it was effective to try and do ministry in that kind of setting where we knew we were just in this tiny little town for a matter of hours. And we, for sure, were not going to be able to get back there that week. And a lot of the guys who were on staff that summer, that they're not going to get back there ever. But as we talked about that, and how short a time we had and how little follow-up opportunity that we had to really disciple these guys, Pastor Fabian talked to us in our debrief session that night, and that ended up being what we really talked about, because with all our traveling that day, it turned out that really was our ministry opportunity for the day. And he said that he just couldn't give up the opportunity to talk with those students. Just like that dictionary definition talked about, he used his biblical knowledge, but his own sense of judgment to come to what I thought was a really cool and a really wise decision there. And knowing him the way that I've gotten to know him in the years since, I think that was really because he was simply listening to the will of God in his life. He was at least 8 hours away from his congregation in Quito, so he wasn't looking for an attendance bump in his church or any other kind of motivation there. We were stuck in some place unexpected, so he definitely wasn't following his own plans either. This was not on our schedule. That was why the rest of us, our task-oriented North Americans, didn't see this for the ministry opportunity that it was. He was just following God's plan. He was living out those scriptures wisely, making the most of his opportunity. After the Apostle Paul tells us in the verses from Ephesians that we read, he tells us to be wise. He talks about living that out in faith. And it's as it's translated in the Message, he says, "Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Drink the Spirit of God. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything, any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of our Master Jesus Christ." Solomon didn't ask for knowledge of his enemy's next move. He didn't ask to know the price of camels next week. He asked to be a judge over his people. And Paul didn't tell us to study, but to sing. Both of them are teaching us to do, to sing, to make decisions from our hearts, to seek wisdom in God, walking in faith, knowing His will above our own. Amen.